Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for again, your word is that all scripture is profitable. It teaches us. It corrects our actions. It teaches us how to do what is right in your sight. It teaches us how to think properly. It equips us that we may be able to serve you. So we pray again that you would enable us to, as we consider this text, that we would be able to understand the message that the Spirit has for us today from your word. We pray that you would bring comfort. We pray that you would bring hope through this portion of your holy word. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is, In Life and Death, My Comfort Is. Now, why bring up death, especially at the beginning of the year? We're starting a new year, and it may seem kind of strange to end the year and begin the new year focusing on death. As a matter of fact, as I was meditating on this passage and preparing, I almost felt like I was preparing a eulogy. We see both the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph in our text this morning. Why so negative? And I hope that you were following along in the hymn that we sang on Providence just now. Behind a frowning providence, I see a smiling face. Well, death is a frowning providence for the believer, is it not? It's a leaving of this time in this service to God and going on to a better place. For the unbeliever, it's a terror because there is no hope after death. And so it is an important thing. God does have a wonderful plan for your life. And part of that, I hate to say it, is that you're going to die. Unless the Lord returns before your death, we will all face death. It is appointed unto man, every human being, to wants to die. There's only a couple illustrations of people that didn't, right? Enoch is one that comes to mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ died, but rose again, never to die again. So my main point is in the outline. The sovereign Lord has declared it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Praise God that through his grace, he has overcome death, as well as evil plans, devices, actions of men in this world. His overruling providence is the basis of Paul's declarations that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't know what 2021 is going to hold for us. Someone wrote on a post in Facebook. Boy, no, it was not Facebook. It was your birthday card, your friend Terry. She wrote, 2020, that was a crazy year. I thought that was a pretty good statement. It was a pretty crazy year. There's a lot of craziness going on. 2021, maybe another crazy year, one way or other. We don't know. We don't know what God has determined. But notice again, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whether I live or I die, I'm in the Lord. That's our focus. And so we're going to be focusing on the sovereignty of God because the passage is full of it. So we're going to look at that. Well, we're coming to the end of Genesis. We've been looking at the passages preparing for, my original plan was to do Joshua. I'm still waiting for the elders to tell me whether to go on with that or not. But anyways, we're coming to the end of that. And what I called this was back to basics. The book of Genesis is designed to teach us about God and God's relationship to us. How does God deal with others? We look back in history. As we look forward into 2021, we also need to look back first. And so how does God relate to others? How does God relate to creation? And in particular, our forefathers, those that believed and walked with God. And so that's what we're looking at today. My first point there in the bulletin, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Spurgeon, many years ago, spoke of Jacob in this way. He who had journeyed with unwearied foot fully many miles was now obliged to gather up his feet into the bed to die. So if you remember Jacob, when he fled from his brother, he was sent by his parents to go back, and he traveled by foot many miles. But our text says that he gathered up his feet to die. His life had been eventful in the highest degree, but that dread event now came upon him, which is common to us all. He had deceived his blind father in his youth, but no craftiness of Jacob could deceive the grave. He had fled from Esau, his angry brother, but a swifter and surer foot was now in pursuit, from which there was no escape. He had slept with a stone for a pillow and had seen heaven opened, but he was to find that it was only to be entered by the ordinary gate. He had wrestled with the angel at the brook Jabbok, and he had prevailed. At this time, he was to wrestle with an angel against whom there was no prevalence. He had dwelt in Canaan in tents in the midst of enemies, and the Lord had said, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And therefore he had been secure in the midst of 1,000 ills. But now he must fall by the hand of the last enemy and feel the great avenger's sword. And a voice who quoted this said, "Everyone must die." Yes, but how we die, that is the matter of real importance. Death is inescapable, whether in life or in death. My comfort is that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Amen? I belong to Jesus. Whether God calls me home this year or whether God extends my life, I belong to Jesus, and the purpose I am here is for Jesus. Paul says that, whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. So are we. One author referred to this time for Jacob in chapter 49 as Jacob's finest hour and final hour. What does he do? Looking in verse 28, actually of chapter 49. The whole chapter is Jacob giving the blessing to his 12 sons, to his children. He had completed this blessing. And now he says, "I am to be gathered to my people." Where was his eyes? His eyes were set upon that celestial city. Last week, David brought Hebrews chapter 11 to our attention, if you remember that. And in that particular passage, the writer of Hebrews speaks concerning Jacob looking for that city. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Jacob looked forward. Here he was facing death, and he looked forward to heaven. He looked forward the eternal city. And he looked forward. Notice in the text, he says, "Bury me," verse 29, "bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." Where was that cave? It was in the land of promise. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants with the land. They didn't own any part of the land except this burial site. Jacob looks forward to the promise. Looks forward to that land. He focuses his attention and the attention of his children upon the future. We read earlier in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There's a time to honor the dead. And that's what we see in our text today. After Jacob dies, there's an amazing thing that happens. I don't know if you noticed in the account, how was Jacob treated? How was his body treated? He was treated like a pharaoh. He was embalmed like the pharaohs were embalmed. And he was transported to his grave with chariots, with all the high officers in Egypt, that the Canaanites, when they saw them, they were amazed. This, and they named the place of weeping of the Egyptians. Joseph, who was the prime minister of Egypt at the time, honored his father with the greatest honor that he could. Number one, by doing what his father commanded him to do, and that is to bury him, to travel all the way to Canaan, and it took many days, if you noticed, and bury him where his grandfather and grandmother and father and mother were buried, and his wife. Look at verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Notice that preparations that Joseph had, the impact of death and his sacrifice to give Jacob dignity and to prepare the body through embalming for the long journey. Like I said, he was honored like an exalted king. Notice the first thing that Joseph does, he goes to Pharaoh and he asks for permission to go up to Canaan and to bury his father. Though he was a ruler in Egypt, he was under the authority of Pharaoh, second in command, if you will. And so Joseph is both a ruler, but also a son who honors his father. If you understand the book of Exodus, we hear hints of this here. When Israel left Egypt, did Egypt's horses and chariots go with them? Actually go after them? And the answer is yes. Here we find the burial of a beloved father. Walke, in his account of Jacob, says it this way. Jacob, who fought his way into life, departs life just as dramatically. So if you remember Jacob, how was Jacob born? His brother Esau was born first. There was twins in his mom's womb, and Jacob left the womb what? Holding on to his brother's heel. That's how he got his name. Heel grabber, as he came into life. He came into life, as he says, he fought his way into life. As a matter of fact, if you read in the text, the two brothers were fighting in the womb from the very beginning. But he departs life dramatically. The life of Jacob, which has stretched over half the book of Genesis, has seen the family through moments of trust and betrayal, sterility and fertility, feast and famine, separation and reunion, all within the promise and providence of God. And here's where I got that term. This scene concludes Jacob's finest hour. Jacob has assumed total and dynamic leadership of the family. Even Joseph bows down to him. Jacob gives the double blessing to the deserving firstborn of the wife he loves, not to the detestable firstborn of Leah. Without wavering, he looks forward to Israel's divine destiny in the land of promise. So we see the death of Jacob. What about you? Do you live your life without any thought of death? You young ones, no, death is just something that's far away. Or is it? Do you ever stop and consider it? Oh, that's so negative, Pastor. Why are you being so negative today? Because it's reality. Do you live your life in fear of death? Do you fear death? Or do you fear God? It's really, that's the question. God gives life. God brings judgment and death. Jacob's is declared that he died well. Will you die well? But more importantly, as we consider the new year, how will you spend your life? Will you spend it to glorifying God? Or will you spend it this year glorifying yourself, serving yourself? The natural man serves ourselves, right? In life and in death, do you honor God? We have a limited time here on earth. How will you live it? Second point, God's sovereignty brings comfort. How important is the truth of God's sovereignty to you? That's a good question. And I think in some ways, if you can take this little piece of this nugget with you, I think it will help. My family, as we talk and as we consider things that are happening in the world and looking to the future, the one thing that brings us the greatest hope and comfort is reminding ourselves that God is sovereign. I don't know how many times my wife has said to me or I've said to her, God is sovereign. We start to talk about something and then we start getting depressed. And what do we, the other one do? God is sovereign. That is a comfort to know that God is in control. And no matter what is happening, what do we just read? Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. For God's good, first of all. Why? Because God's in control. We read Ecclesiastes. There is a time. Who set the time? God did. He has a purpose for everything under heaven. He is sovereignly in control. How important is this truth to you? Does it bring comfort and hope in whatever situation we enter into? And I hope to tell you, yes, it does. So if you take away anything else from this sermon, please take that away. God is in control. Though it may look like a frowning providence, I see a smiling face. Scripture talks about God trying us like silver tried seven times. I've talked about that before. You know what that is, right? That silver is heated up and melted, and the dross comes to the surface, and the silversmith scrapes it off, and he lets it cool, and he heats it again, and he takes off some more dross, and he keeps doing that until he can see his face. God brings fire into our lives. Get rid of the dross. Get rid of the sin. But it's hot, Lord. It burns, Lord. Yeah, there's a time when we have to deal with that. Here we see the children of Jacob honoring their father and also grieving the loss. But notice also in our text, Joseph's brothers, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps, notice that word, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did. What is his brothers thinking about? Vengeance is mine, says Joseph. I'm going to repay them for all the evil that they did to me. That's what was in their mind. The fear of Joseph. And what brings comfort to the brothers? What does Joseph say to bring comfort? Well, the first thing he does, if you notice in verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why would Joseph weep? Because he was being accused of things that were not true. He did not hate his brothers. As a matter of fact, for the past 17 years, he's been taking care of them. He's been looking out for them. And now all of a sudden, they come back to him and say, don't kill us. It broke his heart. Can't you just follow what I'm doing? Do you have to judge me on based on your own guilt? Your own sin? He was misjudged. He was misunderstood. They fell down before him and offered themselves to him as his servants, and it broke his heart. No, you're my brothers. I love you. I've forgiven you. I've cared for you. I protect you. And this is how you treat me? You don't trust me? You don't believe that I'm looking out for your best interest? But notice what Joseph says. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? In many ways, Joseph was. He was the prime minister of Egypt. He had all the power, and if he wanted to, he could have killed his brothers and justified it legally. But what does he say? Am I God? No. God is God, and I am not. God's sovereign mercy. Notice what else he says. But as for you, you meant evil against me. So he doesn't ignore the fact that his brothers tried to kill him, that his brothers sold him into Egypt, that his brothers hated him. He doesn't ignore that. He says, you thought evil against me. But he had a view on the sovereignty of God. Notice what he says. But God meant it for good. Joseph had his eyes fixed upon the sovereign God, and he could look at something that someone did to try to kill him or to enslave him, and he said, God meant it for good. How do you have an eye like that? How can you see something like that? I don't know about you, but when I'm focusing on something, someone trying to do something evil to me, I'm focusing on them. I'm not focusing on God. But Joseph was a Calvinist. Or I should say, Calvin was a Josephist. He was a man who believed in the sovereignty of God. And that brought him comfort and ability to say, no, I understand what you did to me, brothers. But God meant it for good. And he goes on to say, in order for the purpose to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. I understand what God was doing. And I understand it now. I look back and look what God did. He saved all of you through your evil act. I'm reminded of Peter in his sermon, his first sermon in Acts 2. God, in his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified Christ, but it was in the providence, the sovereign determination of God to save many alive. Where are your eyes? Do you trust God enough? Do you trust him? Things aren't going right. Do you trust him? God meant it for good to save much people alive. As a matter of fact, Joseph again says, verse 21, therefore, because of the sovereignty of God, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted and spoke kindly to them. Why was it that his brothers raised this question? Was it because of guilt? They knew that they deserved the wrath of their brother. But what did he do? He showed kindness and love. Do you trust God enough to forgive your brother? I had a fellow once in a church that I think he determined that he was going to take out all of the elders and the pastor and take over the church. And he went about to do so. And sometimes I struggle with the thoughts towards that man. The joke in my family is we don't use his name. He's he who is not to be named. What was his purpose? I have no idea. But God has called me to forgive. How about you? Has others done you wrong? If not, will there be others? Will there be some that do you wrong this year? Probably. I'm almost anticipating it. Will we be able to look and see the sovereignty of God? Can we be like Joseph? You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we are going to be persecuted in this country for our faith. It's coming. I believe it. You may please show me otherwise, but I think so. Are we ready? If it happens, will our eyes be fixed upon God and not upon the evil that people do? Joseph lived and worked by faith in the sovereign God. That would be a good way to describe Joseph, right? He served as the prime minister in Egypt for 50 years. Can you imagine that? Prime ministers come and go. Servants come and go. But for 50 years, through other pharaohs, Joseph served. An amazing impact on Egypt. There's a canal in Egypt that is named after Joseph, that was possibly built during the time of the famines and all. His impact was great. He lived by faith in the sovereign God. And here we read in the text his last words. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years, and he saw his children's children's children, and he said, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Where did he get that? From the Word of God. God had promised. His eyes were fixed on the Word of God, on God and His promise. God will surely do what He's promised. And he goes on to say, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And if you read the rest of the story, when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, what did they do? They carried up his coffin and buried it in the promised land, just as he had prophesied or just as he had believed. Do you trust God's promises? Do you know them? Do you trust them? I will never leave you and forsake you. All things do work together for good. Those that love God and are called according to his purposes. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. Do you know them? Do you trust them? Do you find hope in them? Many years ago, there was a friend of mine, actually a member in the church in Lodi, California, and he was dying. And the thing that kept him and encouraged him every day was his wife picked up and read Heidelberg Catechism question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, both with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. Whether I live or whether I die, I live unto him. I glory in his love. The purpose, in one sense, of your life is to reveal the love of God to a lost and dying world. Do you have the eyes? Do you have the heart? Do you have the determination to be instruments of the revelation of the love of God? In life and death, my comfort is Jesus. One word, right? Jesus. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of those many promises that the patriarchs, like Jacob and Joseph and the brethren, looked forward to. Yes, the land, but also the seed, ultimately Christ. And we look back now. We thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your word, keeping your promises. We thank you for your sovereignty, your sovereign will revealed in our lives. And we pray that you would enable us as we enter into this new year, that you would enable us to walk with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of glory to rule and to reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are ruling, though we may not understand what you are doing, why things are happening this year, this day, this year, yet we know that you're in control. You are Lord. Pray that you'd enable us to confess you as Lord and to trust you as Lord and to rejoice in you as Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be instruments of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in all the world by word and deed. May you be glorified through us this year. In Jesus' name, amen.